You're listening to the Christian Post Podcast, and I'm your host, Brandon Showalter. The earnest heart cry from sincere followers of Jesus around the world is that God would pour out his Spirit afresh for a great awakening, for revival, and that multitudes would turn from sin and come to know Jesus personally. And my guest today insists that that is about to happen on a global scale. To conclude our three-part series on the Holy Spirit, I wanted to explore what he is doing in the earth today and speak with a pastor who has caught a vision, a dynamic vision, for ministry in a region that is not presently known for its Christian witness. James Levesque is the pastor of Engaging Heaven Church, headquartered in New London, Connecticut, and he believes that now is the time that Christians must prepare for what is coming, a great move of God that will set the world ablaze. He writes in the preface of his new book, Fire, Preparing for the Next Great Holy Spirit Outpouring, that the United States, despite its troubling slide into all kinds of darkness, will burn for God yet again. From New York to California, God is about to invade, Levesque says. The kingdom of God is advancing, and the strong lay hold of it. The kingdom is now, and we have only just begun this beautiful journey. What God is about to do will confound the wise, will cause fires to burn in the streets, and will cause this unbelieving world to say, surely God is in this place. Pastor James Levesque, welcome to the CP Podcast. So good to have you.
Oh, thank you so much, Brandon. Excited to be here. It's an honor to be on this three-part series.
Well, this is such an important conversation to be had, because I'll tell you, at the Christian Post, we are sifting through a lot of very troublesome news these days here in the nation's capital, and there's no shortage of bad news, but you know, we as people of the gospel, as people of the good news, we need to stay focused on what God is doing. And the truth of the matter is that the Holy Spirit is, in fact, doing extraordinary things in the earth. Let's start more generally before we get into the specifics of your book, which I'm excited to talk about. What do you believe the Holy Spirit is doing in the earth today? You know, ever since Jesus inaugurated the kingdom approximately 2,000 years ago, how is the Holy Spirit moving today in a way that is different than what we've seen before?
You know, Brandon, I think the hour we live in, if you look at the events, the horrific events that took place last weekend, right? You can't deny that in America, we are being primed for a God-sized hole in the earth, right?
Yes.
I don't know. I'm not sure how old you are, but it just came out this past weekend that our age group, millennials, 30% feel like they're alone. 25% feel like they don't have one friend. That was only 2% in 85.
Wow.
So it's almost like smartphones are producing dumb people, and we're having a void in our hearts. And
right.
And I really believe with all my heart, it's moments like this that God is going to begin to invade. So yes, I do believe we're about to see, I think we're going to see masses. I think we're going to see crowds, but I'm telling you what I'm really seeing right now is God burning on the hearts of individuals. Like, what can I do? How can I be on fire for God and change my world, my region, my home? And so we're watching God. Look, different matches together will produce a bonfire. But I really believe we're seeing God burn on the inside of individuals. Just as we see horrific acts on this earth, we're about to see mighty exploits, I believe, in Jesus' name.
Well, you know, and I love those comments there about smartphones. And I'm not surprised that the figures are what you cite about millennials. I'm 34, so I'm a millennial too.
Yes.
And the loneliness is definitely, it almost feels like a curse, and people are crying out for community and real relationships, for family. And when the kingdom is expressed, that's what it looks like. And we
yes.
see, you know, God moving in dynamic ways when people get together who love him and are encouraged and just thinking, and the desperation, in a way, I think you're right, precipitates this. So talk about, expound on that a little bit more. What is it about desperation that causes the Holy Spirit, that sort of precipitates this move of God? Because certainly in Scripture we see the Holy Spirit moving in dynamic ways when, I mean, people repent and they recognize their need for God and the weight of their sin, and there's this massive repentance. And I mean, not like it's a formulaic thing that we don't repent to get revival, but God comes on the hearts of penitent people. That's just scriptural. Talk about that a little bit more.
Absolutely. You know, the Bible's filled with promises, right? If my people will do these things, then I'll heal their land, right? Mm-hmm. Turn from themselves, seek my face. And if you kind of think about it, in the last 10 years, I mean, we have almost gotten to a point of padded Christianity, right? We've convenienced ourselves away from surrender. Mm. And I believe with all my heart, we've come as far as we can with that current level. I believe we're going to see the tide turn where we begin to give our lives on the altar. God, here I am. I'm alive for your purpose on this earth. I want to burn for you and nothing, like take the world, but give me Jesus. You know what I mean? Mm-hmm. And God is looking for, he's not looking for silver vessels or golded vessels. Catherine Coleman said he's looking for yielded vessels.
Right.
And so there's something about us saying, look, yes, here we are millennials. I want to see my generation rocked by the power and presence of God. I want to see all generations. I mean, our churches have, you got 8 to 80. You know what I mean? I want to see God move like the Bible says in Joel 2 upon all flesh. We're going to see old men dreaming again. We're going to see young men having visions. We're going to see God begin to visit a generation. But I'm going to tell you, unfortunately, I think it's going to come out of the need, right? Christianity for years always thrived in persecution, hadn't really thrived in options. Mm-hmm. It's amazing to me because 20 years ago, maybe 30, missionaries would go overseas and do crusades and see awakening. That's not, look, I had a friend from India that's coming down in September. The reality is he led 10 million people to the Lord. They're going to crusades, catching the fire and doing it in their own land. The reality is America is almost a third world nation spiritually when it comes to the things of God and the full expression of revival. And I see it turning. It's turning in pockets, but that need there, that is going to allow God to fill our hearts. It can't be pride. It can't be we have it all together. It can't be, oh, it's already done. There's no participation on my part. It's not true. The only formula, I'm in a great awakening building, right? We are in the land, might not be known for right now, but mm-hmm. it is known as created this war. America was founded during these great awakening times, right? George Whitfield, Jonathan Edward preached in our building. And these are days when men would seek God's face for a new birth experience. They touch the land of this country, believing that God would be center again. And I really see the tide turning. When you look at the Jesus movement, you look at all these times, it was a place of moral decline in America. And God raised up a remnant. We didn't have to even know each other. And they began to get thirsty and hungry for the things of God. And God moves powerfully with that need where he can just do what he wants to do.
I love that. That's such a brilliant point. There's when we become fat, dumb, and happy, it's as though it's what does God have to work with? But it's that desperation that God can just he just comes upon the hungry and the desperate heart. I love that so much.
And I was in San Diego last week, and I was reading in Revelation where Jesus, you know, was rebuking the different churches, and one of them, he said, "Look, you say you're full and in need of nothing." And then he just went on about what he had against them. And it's like, we can't be a people that think we have it or we don't need. Look, if you don't need God, then this is what it looks like when God isn't at the forefront of a nation. Amen. And so when he is invited and we're welcoming the Holy Spirit back to our churches and our regions, man, God's going to do everything he said he would do.
Let's talk about your book now, Fire, Preparing for the Next Great Holy Spirit Outpouring. But before we do that, I wanted to sort of, as a prelude, speak to this verse, because I think I've heard, you know, John Arnott, who is pastored revival in Toronto. And
sure.
I think it was either him or his wife, Carol, who I once heard him talk about the verse here in Matthew 3:11, where John the Baptist is saying, you know, I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me comes one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Now, your book is called Fire, but I think sometimes people, I know I have, read that verse very quickly and sort of think that the Holy Spirit and fire being one and the same, and they're similar. What is the difference between the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the baptism of fire?
Yeah, I believe that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is an infilling from God, right? So on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2, there absolutely were tongues, but the reality is it was when the Holy Spirit visited the church and dwelt inside of us. There are many evidences of that, including being filled with the Holy Ghost and speaking in tongues, but it is an empowering. Now, the baptism of fire, I believe, is a commissioning for your purpose on this earth. We were never meant to live without power. We were never meant to do the things of God without what I call the anointing, the Holy Spirit, the one that's called alongside to help. And God wants to give this generation of all ages a fresh baptism of fire to do exactly what he's called us to do. If you even think all the way back in Acts 2, Jesus said the Holy Spirit would come upon you and you would do this. You would be my witnesses. The gospel would go forth. And so if we begin to get God's dream for our generation, there's going to be fire. There's going to be power that is going to rest on them to do those things that God's calling us to do.
Well, let's talk about your book now, because it's on that same theme. It's fire, preparing for the next great outpouring, Holy Spirit outpouring. Tell about your journey and how did this book get birthed, and sort of how give us a window into your writing journey about how this all started.
Sure. Well, it started in February of 15. I believe it was February 23rd. It was a weekend, and we it snows in New England. We were doing fire nights, worship services. And one of my spiritual mentors, Dr. Brian Simmons, the one that's doing the Passion Translation Project, he was scheduled to come speak, and he got snowed in Chicago. It was a cold night, and I still felt in my spirit that we were supposed to do the meeting. I knew it would be unusual. We began to worship. The presence filled the room. The power filled the room. And that's when I had this encounter. I wasn't looking for it. I didn't ask for it. It wasn't happening. But the Lord basically visited us through a whole vision that I lay out in the beginning of the book. And he told me that he was going to reignite the fires of awakening and that it would burn in the streets and that burning ones would go out from the place of encounter and transform America. We would see another great awakening and the fire wouldn't go out. I told the church the vision. I said the fire would burn in the streets. And then shortly after that meeting, unbelievable, I got the pictures and the records to prove it. There was an explosion outside of the church. We didn't know what it was. Ended up being a transformer underground. Never happened. Our city's like 200 years old. And the word I got for the year was transformation. A transformer blew under the ground, blew all the manhole covers off just around our church building.
Wow.
And fire was shooting up from underneath the ground in the streets.
Wow.
It was
How's that for a sign?
Man. Oh. Let me tell you something. It was an immediate. We were smitten. I canceled a trip to Disney. We just kept doing more meetings. We stayed there till the wee hours of the morning on our faces crying out to God, because I knew the fact that he responded from that visitation immediately told me that the severity
something
of the
on
hour.
That. Wow.
Yeah, no doubt about it. So I began to write the book, and I started with just writing the testimony of what God just did to us.
Mm-hmm.
And then slowly over time, I would get these principles, these 12 principles that we could walk in our own personal revival, believing that that vision was going to come to pass. So, man, I wasn't looking to write a book. I'm so thankful for the opportunity and the privilege to do it. But I got to tell you, it was Jehovah sneaky, man. It just showed up on us, and we have been forever undone, right? We just seen the fire transform lives and souls being saved, and we feed 100 homeless a day in New London, and we're just watching everything because of fire just go to a whole nother level in our lives.
Well, let's talk about these principles, because the subtitle of your book is Preparing for the Next Great Holy Spirit Outpouring. I've said that a couple times, but I think it's just so important to underscore, is that while we cannot reduce the Holy Spirit to a formulaic prescription, it's a
right.
relationship. We've got to walk in intimacy with him. These principles, they're godly. God is going to honor them, obviously. We also know from Hebrews 12 that without holiness, we cannot see God. We will not
yes.
see God. And, the Holy Spirit's first name is holy. And so we'd
right.
better get reacquainted. And I think your words earlier about how, this convenience Christianity, what we've really sacrificed, in convenience Christianity, if you want to call it that, is his holiness. Talk about, the importance of, as you talk about here in the book, living with Holy Spirit increase, learning to dream again, walking in supernatural boldness, all these things, all of that's going to be a waste unless we really get back in touch with the holiness of God.
I totally agree with you, Brandon. One of the principles in the book is a whole chapter on surrender.
Right.
And, you know, over the years, it's interesting because somehow the church has taken a message of God being pleased with us and in a good mood, and it kind of turned into we could just do whatever we want.
Right.
And we've got to realize that Jesus said that narrow was the road that leads to kingdom life.
Mm-hmm.
And here's the unfortunate thing. He said few would find it.
Right.
So look, we know it's a narrow road. We know we have to turn from our wicked way. We know we have to live and go and not. Who can ascend the hill of the Lord, right? Those that have clean hands and a pure heart. But unfortunately, we've been, as the Holy Spirit, and look, through, truthfully, through probably a lot of abuses and some bad, you know, some bad reputation, the Holy Spirit, if it was a stock, it bottomed out in America the last 10 years, to be honest. A lot of people started getting disenfranchised. They started losing hope. And out of it kind of morphed weird versions of what real living is. I think it's making way for this. But look, the kingdom is a massive warehouse full of all of God's promises. But the door into that kingdom is so thin that you have got to shed of yourself. You know, it's like people that try to go up on a mountain when they climb up to like Mount Everest. Well, look, at the bottom of the mountain, they have like tents and food and, you know, coolers. And by the time they get to the top, they're in like their underwear and a cell phone. You know what I mean?
Right.
Because the higher you go, the more it weighs and the less you can take with you. And so, look, right now I get it. For the last few years, it hadn't been popular. I'm watching it turn. I'm watching a younger generation want nothing to do with the filth of this world. I'm watching people in the midst of gender confusion,
mm-hmm.
in the midst of drug addiction that's like running rampant, in the midst of sexual issues, I'm actually watching a standard get created.
Wow.
Because for the first time, I'm looking at my children and my youth, and I'm telling 12-year-olds, you can't do this. The enemy has perverted a generation. It's not freedom to go shack up with anybody you can. Freedom is living within the confines of holiness and doing it God's way, right? So just because we have an itch in our society, and that's what the world's saying, well, I have these feelings. Yeah, they're coming from the pit of hell. Just because we have an itch doesn't mean that's what we get into. There's something about, look, I have a tattoo on my arm of Galatians 2:20.
Mm-hmm.
I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ live in me. It is about dying to our, it's not a popular message, it's getting popular. But I agree with you 100%. We are not going to watch heaven invade this earth without complete holiness and surrender. And, I have friends in ministry. They're like 10th generation preachers. And then you see the old Pentecostals with like their hair in a bun. You know what I mean?
Right.
And we kind of look and roll our eyes and we're like, well, that's a little extreme. Look, maybe some of y'all need to put your hair in a bun. because there's a part of that, dude, that I'm like, wow.
Yeah.
Like at least when we saw your hair in a bun, we looked and went, okay, you're doing that for the Lord. You're separating yourself. I think it's bizarre. But my point is, where's that? Where are the marks of holiness where our generation is going, dude, I'm not drinking the Kool-Aid, even though you're being fed poison by the media. That's why I love your podcast. That's why I do a podcast. We're being fed poison by the media. We're being fed poison by really a lackadaisical, backslidden church world. Let's be honest. And so it has to be holiness till it hurts the eyes. It has to be a surrender. Day one, John Wimber used to say, the way in is the way on. The way we come into the kingdom, broken, in need of a savior, wanting to be cleansed by the blood, that is the same way that we move on in this life with God.
What is the number one thing Christians can do? I mean, you've got these principles here, but if you had to, I mean, again, we're not trying to make this a formulaic prescription, but for Christians who want to prepare themselves to see the next great Holy Spirit outpouring, what would it be? What is it?
Yeah, I would say, it's not even close. You have to eliminate every distraction.
Mm.
Paul said, I wish you would live like you're single if you're married. Not that you wouldn't lose the benefit of marriage, but that you would serve the Lord. These are Paul's words, without distraction. Let's be honest. Paul was warning us then that it's a distracted day. What in the world would they say today? We have never had a more, look, we were never meant to have the whole world in our cell phone. We were never meant to handle that stimulation. We were never meant to peer in everybody. You know, you flip your Facebook, you have everybody's Sunday morning service. I've actually had to tell people, shut out the, look, if you want to hear God's voice, you need to turn down the volume of the world. You want to lean in to receive the things of God? Shut off your phone. I'm about to write like a free book called The 7 Things You Need to Do Before 7 a.m. If we're running to our phones when we wake up in the morning, we're being defiled immediately. We need to clear our mind, have a place. You know, years ago, I met a black woman. She was a praying mama. We called her Nana. She invited me in her house, and she had a room, in a, like a bedroom, that she called her prayer closet.
Right.
There was worship. Where's that?
I love that.
Seen that in my life.
Man, that's great.
We have got to get back to getting on our faces, man, and clearing out the voice of the world. And then let me tell you something. You're going to be a different person. The whole point is hearing God, right? Solomon went to bed. He said, Lord, give me a hearing ear. Give me a hearing heart. I want it above anything, Brandon. I want to hear his voice.
Yes.
I want to hear his voice above the static of this earth. I want to hear his voice above the static of the church world. Man, I feel the Holy Ghost right now.
Come on.
I believe God is releasing a grace for us to lean in and listen, because he is going to speak to those like Samuel. 1 Samuel 3 said the word of the Lord was rare. There was no widespread revelation. But here's Samuel laying in the secret place, and God begins to speak to him. It was even out of order. Eli's fat, blind, hiding his kid's sin, and Samuel's like, what is going on? I see visions of a Samuel generation cutting out the volume of the world to lean in and hear the voice of God. And out of that intimacy, I know it sounds old school. It's not, friends. Out of that intimacy, we're going to begin to cultivate, conceive, and birth everything the Father's called us to do.
If I'd stand up here and clap here in the studio, that's such a great exhortation. And I think it really dovetails. We were saying earlier about how the lonely generation, and how it makes perfect sense to be turning off the phone and, you know, listening to God above the noise of the world and the noise of social media and the noise of all this stuff. I just think that is such a timely word. What do you see happening on a more broadly social scale? Visions of multitudes. I mean, what is the Lord showing you about sort of the coming revival in terms of people getting saved? Yes, narrow is the door. We've talked about that, but you know, I totally believe and believing God with you for great things. And I know, I think sometimes we dream too small. The door is narrow, but what are you seeing coming in the United States? Just give us some more thoughts on that.
Sure. I believe that God is raising up burning ones. And like I said, they're going to be like matches. As we shut out the voice of the world, as we cultivate the presence of God, and we learn about the intimacy of Jesus, I believe they're going to be like flaming ones on this earth. I believe there's going to be stadiums. Absolutely, I believe we're going to see miracles, signs, and wonders on a normal basis in life. I believe that. But I'm going to tell you something else. We're also going to see one-on-one real conversions. Mm. We're not just going to see, you know, forced prayers and, you know, fleshly evangelism. We are going to see power encounters. That's why, look, when I came to Christ, that's what drew me. I read the word of God. I have no one in my family saved, dropped out of high school. I'm the most unlikely person. But when I read that word, Brandon, man, I wanted everything Jesus
said
he could have.
So good. Because
the reality is, when I was in the world, the devil wasn't throttling my exposure. So while we cannot come to a church world only to be told, well, you got to be careful. Oh, don't worry. You're being a little extreme. No, I want everything.
Come on.
I want to be grounded in the word of God. I want to be surrendered in my heart. And so I'm watching some things I can speak about, some I can't, because there's some major influential people I know of that are being transformed right now. Like put it this way. I have friends that are ministering, and it's not even close. The closest nations on the earth. We're talking about like Kashmir, and we're talking about like Armenia. Never been done on the face of the planet. But you know what they're not doing? They're not running in and screaming, my God reigns, and just so they can get beheaded. They're going to school in these nations. Mm. They're filled with the Holy Ghost. They're going village to village, and we're watching Muslims have power encounters from the Lord one-on-one. People renouncing their gods. This is like last week. And so at the same time that I believe, you know, we're going to see these major awakenings, we can't just look to what always have been done and go, well, we're just going to wait to catch lightning in a bottle. No. You are lightning in a bottle. You are awakening on two feet. You are, I used to have these shirts say that I am revival. You're revival. And if we believe that, then you are a move of God on two feet. And then as collectively these fires begin to burn all across America, it's going to be a burning bush. I really believe it with all my heart. Because here's the thing. I've known you, Brandon, for 29 minutes and 55 seconds. Let me tell you something. You have caught your fire from the same altar, right?
That's right.
I mean, it's amazing. And how have we never met? And it's like we were born in the same fire. But that's the beautiful thing about this. There are so many people on this earth that are remnants, like Brandon, like you, like me, and they're just hungry for God. They're filled with the Holy Ghost. Man, I'm telling you, don't read the press. Don't look around on this dead church age. God is burning afresh, and there is an invitation to step into a greater dimension in God right now.
So having said that, and you stirred up our listeners, and I think you're just activating their hearts even now as they're listening to this. Yeah, I love, one of my favorite chapters in your book is called Learning to Dream Again. This is the fifth principle you've outlined as you're setting up, you're setting forth this call to prepare for what's coming and what is at hand. For people who they're so resonating with what you're saying right now, and they want to be a part of it. They feel this invitation to dream with God again. How, I mean, they're hungering for these supernatural encounters like you're speaking of in the Muslim world and in these, you know, closed spots. When they dream with God, how can they proceed? And also, just speak to stewarding the time of the night, because if it takes these encounters, and I do believe that, I could not agree more with you that we've got to stay anchored in the Word of God, but also live with an expectancy that God is going to meet us in ways that may seem strange to some. But if He marks people with a dream, if He speaks some kind of really, you know, like a dream in the night or some kind of vision, how can people who are so with you and they're resonating with what you're saying, steward and learn to dream again? How can they do that?
Yeah, that's such an important question. As I travel, I find so many people that have died to their dreams. I can't tell you how many times.
And why have they died? And why have they died to their dreams?
Yeah. So many times I've looked at people and I've seen who they really are in them. And here's what happens. When you get saved, you get hungry, you get filled. You don't have any unbelief there. But then you become a victim of this dead church world. Either somebody's putting out your fire, somebody's, you know, poisoning your mind, like the Bible says, with doctrine. And what happens is when we start to burn for God again.
Clarify that for me, because we need to know sound doctrine. So speak to that a little.
100%. So, like, here's the thing. When I got born again, let me tell you something. I had encounters with Jesus in my house.
Yeah.
But I would have deacons and elders write me letters to where I live, telling me that I'm it's Holy Spirit hoopla, it's hyper faith, you can't do that, you need to go through seminary, you know, you're not doing it proper, you're against the vision of the church. So look, there's a lot of people that are shackled in dead religion, to be honest with you. I have no bitterness towards anybody. I love everybody that's crossed my path. But I'm gonna tell you something, every lid had to be removed off my life.
Right.
And I have no church background. And so I see so many people, they get these prophetic words, they start to dream in the secret place. And then, you know, the winds of life, storms of life can snuff it out, right?
Right.
Maybe you've had a medical condition. Maybe you've had an unexpected tragedy. You know, maybe you've been victim of a hard church life. Maybe you've been taught some wrong things. I mean, let's be honest. There's some weird doctrine floating around the earth, right?
That's true.
I mean, there's grace doctrines. I love grace. Man, I want more of it. There's grace doctrines on the earth that literally tell you don't have to repent anymore. Like, it is becoming this fleshly addictive church age. And then to hear a message of surrender, you're like, whoa, wow, that feels good, but it feels weird again. And so what happens is when you get in the place of God, you begin to have His dreams. There's places in the Bible that say things like this: whatsoever you ask, I'll give you.
Right.
If you speak to any. Now, listen, I hate to break it to you. That's not most listeners, friends. That's not. Jesus is talking about a place where you are so in God. You are so surrendered. He says things like, when you pray. What does that mean? My desires change when I'm in His presence.
That's right.
James Levesque is a different person when I'm in His presence. So what that means is James Levesque out of His presence and James in are two different people. I want to hear the thoughts of James in His presence. And then you're in a place where everything that you desire, God will begin to drop in your spirit, right? Of course, you've got to walk these things out. You need to get around people that are going to help feed that dream in you, right? It's important that we're linked together, that there's wisdom around us. But, you know, so many people, Brandon, are just, you know, I've had people come to our church bawling for 30 minutes because they could never leave the church they were in, right? It's unbelievable. It's like, what? Because religion is a stronghold sometimes, and especially unhealthy religion. We have got to create a culture of Holy Spirit empowering where people can get in God's presence. Look, you're not on this earth to work a 9-to-5 and then die with an AARP card. You're on this earth.
It's a good word right there. Yeah.
You're on the earth to do the greater works of Jesus. So the question is, what are you on this earth for? What nation has God put inside of you? Let's start believing for that. Because truthfully, most people live by default. Whatever just happens in their life dictates where they are. I was down in Tampa Bay at Red Lobster. I asked the waitress, why are you here? Oh, I got a divorce. Now I'm going back to school. I got a daughter. Most people are where they are, not because of good reasons. God wants us to flip the script to where we get on the offensive in our life. And we start dreaming and being proactive and realizing there's more to life than just this rat race, right? This daily grind. There's God things that he's called us to, along with being diligent and doing all the natural things. But what are the God dreams that we live for? Because it's really about seeking first the kingdom.
Amen.